Good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Josh, and I'm really excited to be preaching this morning. It's a real privilege to be speaking to you. And last week, Martin restarted us back on our journey through the book of Acts. He described how Paul and Barnabas had been commissioned by the church in Antioch, and they'd set off to preach the good news about Jesus. We're going to spend some time this morning digging into Paul's first recorded sermon in the book of Acts. But before we do, let's set the scene. Paul and Barnabas had been, they'd been commissioned in Antioch, and they set off to preach the good news. They do a tour of Cyprus, and then they head to Perga, where Mark leaves them, and he heads back to Jerusalem. And then they make the long journey to Pisidian Antioch. Now, this was a long, old way. It was about 100 miles up from Perga. And so you can imagine there would have been a real anticipation and an excitement as they were breaking into new ground, a Roman colony, which was the ruling city in the south region of Galatia. They arrive in Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath, they go to the temple. And as was the tradition, there was a reading from the law and another from the prophets, and then Paul is invited to speak. This is where we come to today's passage. So why don't you grab your Bibles if you've got them, and I really want us to see this for ourselves this morning. We're going to read the full sermon this morning. It's quite a long passage, but I really want us to see the journey that Paul is taking his mostly Jewish listeners on. We're going to jump in at Acts 13 and read from verses 16 to 39. But before we get there, I just want to give you a little bit of a heads up. Spoiler alert, the title of today's talk is God is in Control. So as we read this passage together, I want to encourage you to keep an eye out for how Paul describes God at work throughout Israel's history. So, Acts 13 from verse 16. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hands and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All of this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" Let's pause here for a minute. Let's remember, this is a mostly Jewish context. And Paul is reminding his Jewish listeners that throughout, that God had sovereignly chosen them to be his people. He had brought them out of exile, and he'd made them a nation with a king to rule over them. I sort of imagine at this point in the sermon, everyone's well up for it. There's probably some amens coming from the back, but Paul is just getting started. He's laying the foundation for what all this has been leading to. So God has chosen David to be their king. Now from verse 23, "From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you're looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that the message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they'd carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he's been seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now our witnesses to his people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it's written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I've become your father.' God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God had said, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it's stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' Now when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one who God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." Wow. It's not a bad sermon, is it? There is so much that we could be looking at this morning. We could probably be here all day. You'll be very glad to know we're not going to be. Before we started reading the passage, I said that the focus of our talk today is that God is in control. We're going to spend some time this morning looking at the sovereignty of God. Now, this is a topic which has sparked conversation and debate among Christians and non-Christians for hundreds of years. So I am not for one second going to suggest that we're going to wrap this whole thing up in the next 20 minutes. But what I would love for us to be on is a journey of discovering who God is and what his sovereignty means for our lives. As I hope you might have noticed, as we read through this history of Israel, from the patriarchs to the monarchy, Paul's making a point. He's telling his Jewish listeners that throughout their history as a nation, God had been working to fulfill what he had promised. He is the writer, the actor, and the director in this incredible story. I don't know about you, but I think it can be easy to read about God at work in the Bible and not really give it a second thought. We're so used to reading passages which describe God as divinely working, divinely acting, that we sort of lose that sense of just how amazing this is. Let's take a look at a couple of verses from the beginning of this sermon. Verse 17, the God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. Not only did God choose the people of Israel to be his people, but it was God who made them prosper in Egypt. And when they were oppressed by the Egyptians, it was God who brought them out of exile. This should blow us away, shouldn't it? We're talking about a nation miraculously brought out of slavery. And again, in verse 19, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. Having led them out of slavery, God then gives them the land that he'd promised them. You might be thinking, well, yeah, but it was kind of Moses that led the people out of slavery. And well, wasn't it Joshua who led the people in the victory over those nations? This is the amazing thing. God chose to partner with them as he led his people into the promises that he'd made. When we look at the lives of Moses and Joshua, we see that they are all too aware of their weakness and how impossible the task was that lay ahead of them. But because they trusted in God to sovereignly act, they walked in obedience with him. God was active at every moment. As Moses says after God's parted the Red Sea, who is like our God? This gives us such an encouragement and a confidence as believers today. God has not changed. He is still in control and he still chooses to partner with us. No matter how impossible the road ahead, we can put our trust in a God who sovereignly brought a nation out of slavery. How big is our God? Do we trust in a God who parted the sea? Do we trust in a God who defeated nations and put kings on their thrones? A.W. Tozer famously said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I love this. The God of the Bible is a big God, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving. We can have confidence in God's sovereign power at work. And this is just the beginning. Moving from how God has been working in Israel's history, Paul moves and he jumps forward to the reason that he's been laying this foundation, Jesus. Using the Jews' understanding of David as a king chosen by God with the promise of an everlasting kingdom, Paul shows them that in Jesus, these prophecies had been fulfilled. He was the Jewish Messiah who had come to save them. He goes on to remind them that not so long ago, John the Baptist had been preaching in the wilderness and he'd pointed forward to the one that would come after him. And Paul goes on to remind them that even the way Jesus was killed had fulfilled the prophecies that were written about the Messiah. Verse 27 says, the people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. What's amazing about this is that these men of the scriptures, these Jewish rulers who had studied the Old Testament, they knew their scriptures, but they didn't understand the prophecies. And it was exactly because of this that they killed Jesus, which in turn fulfilled these prophecies. This puts to bed any accusation that anyone had read these prophecies and had sort of orchestrated it so that things would happen. So how did it all happen? By God's sovereignty in action. Luke writes about the believers who are praying in Acts 4, verses 27 and 8. It says, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Get this, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. God was in control. Because of his great love for humanity, nothing could stop his plan for redemption, not even the sins of men. God is sovereign over all of history. God begins by choosing the Jewish people to be his people. It can be easy for us to lose sight of just how important the Jews are in God's plan for salvation. His whole plan was intertwined with the Jewish people, his chosen people, and it centers around Jesus, born as a Jew. This had always been the plan. We see it right back in Genesis 12. God promises Abraham that his descendants would have a name, that they would be a nation with a land to live in, and that this nation would be a blessing to the world. The Bible is packed full of passages which show us the importance of the Jewish people. Paul writes himself in Romans 11 of the importance of the Jews and how we as Gentiles, non-Jews, can relate into this story. He uses a really helpful illustration of an olive tree and branches being cut off and others being grafted in. So why don't you imagine an olive tree? I'm not really much of a gardener. I don't really know the technicalities of this. But the tree and its roots, they represent the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. And Paul explains how, because of Israel's disobedience and their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, some of the branches had been cut off. They'd been broken away from the tree. But because God is faithful in keeping his promises, a remnant, a small group of Jews had remained. The tree and its roots were still alive. Paul goes on to write that while some of the original branches had been cut off, this in part made way for new, wild branches to be grafted in. This represented the Gentiles, us. Did you know that you were a wild olive shoot? Well, whether you did or not, what Paul's getting at here is that through faith in Jesus, we are grafted into the Jewish root. This means that we are joined into Israel's inheritance. The promises that God made to Abraham become our promises. God's promise to Abraham was that through his offspring, there will be a blessing to the whole world. Jesus, born a Jew, descended from Abraham, came to bring salvation to all people. The people of Israel were God's chosen people. Moses talks about this in Deuteronomy 7 from verse 6. It says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you." What an amazing description of the Jewish people. God chose them to be his people. He made them his own, and he took them on a journey in relationship with himself. He did all of this, not because of anything that they had done, but because of his great love for them. In his sovereign choice, he was faithful to them, despite their turning away from him. This is much of the Old Testament, isn't it? A 2,000-year story of God being in this covenant relationship with a little insignificant nation. Let's fast forward to the Gentiles in the New Testament picture. This is what we see in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy." I love these similarities from Deuteronomy 7. God again has called people into a covenant relationship to be his special possession, his chosen people. He has sovereignly made a way for all people to come into a relationship with him. This is actually where we find ourselves as we go through the book of Acts together. Paul says in the chapter we're looking at today, "For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." This is a huge moment in history. The book of Acts describes how God has sovereignly called and chosen people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Imagine being there as Paul is speaking in Pisidian Antioch. The Gentiles who heard this, they probably never heard anything like it in their lives before. The Christian message, the good news about Jesus, would have been so new, so different, unlike anything that they'd heard before. The fact that that Paul is speaking in the temple shows us that there was obviously an established Jewish community there. And so I sort of wonder whether the Gentiles would have heard the Jews' claims of being God's chosen people. And now look what was happening. Paul, a Jew, speaking in the synagogue on the Sabbath, is saying that they are invited in to become God's chosen people and to receive the forgiveness of their sins. We read at the end of this chapter that the Gentiles rejoiced and all who were appointed to eternal life believed. Faith had come to the Gentiles. God's plan to bring people from all nations was taking another step forward. And what made this relationship possible? Verse 10 of 1 Peter 2, it was because of God's mercy. Once they were not a people far from God, dead in their sins, but now through faith in Jesus, the Gentiles were invited into that relationship with God. As Paul later writes himself to the Galatians, it is those who have faith who are Abraham's offspring. The covenant God made with Abraham still remains, and through it the nations are being blessed. Both the Jews and the Gentiles come into this relationship, not by works. Everyone is sinful. All have fallen short of the standard of God's holiness. But it's because of God's mercy. This leaves no room for boasting. We are all totally reliant on God's grace to us. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." It doesn't matter our background. We stand saved by Jesus. By grace alone. Through faith alone. In Christ alone. What a beautiful truth this is. Listen to what Paul says at the end of this sermon. "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin." Through faith in Jesus, we receive forgiveness, freedom from the guilt and the shame of our sin. In him, we are made alive through the gospel. This is what it's all about. It's the reason that Paul stands up in the synagogue and he preaches that day. And it's the reason I'm stood here this morning. Not only did God sovereignly call Abraham and the Jewish people to be his people. Not only did he invite the Gentiles in the book of Acts into his salvation purposes. But God is sovereignly calling us today. The door to salvation is open. His name is Jesus. The Bible tells us that God is completely holy. This means that we cannot be in relationship with him. And he cannot be in relationship with anyone that's sinful. And that creates a problem for us because we all sin. And so we're separated from that relationship. But the problem, if I'm being honest, is actually worse than that because God is just. He is a perfect and holy judge who does not leave sin unpunished. Because of our sinfulness, we're rightly deserving of God's punishment of sin, which is death, and an eternity separated from him. Now, this is terrible news, but it's what makes this next part even greater. God loved the world, humanity, you and I, so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to make a way for us to have eternal life with him. Jesus lived a perfect life. He was sinless. And in the most incredible act of sacrificial love, he willingly went to the cross to die the death that our sins deserved. God accepted that the payment of Jesus' blood was enough to turn away his wrath and his judgment. And to cover the sins of anyone who put their faith in him. To show this, God raised Jesus from the dead, defeating death and making a way for us to have eternal life with him. This means that if we believe in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we repent and we turn to follow him, then we receive forgiveness of our sins. We're made right with God. And we can be in a relationship with him as our Father. Everything we've looked at, God's sovereignty and his plan to redeem humanity, starting with the Jewish people, it culminates in this incredible life-giving message. I want to invite anyone here this morning that hasn't made a commitment to follow Jesus to take a step on that journey this morning. I would encourage you to speak to one of the leaders or someone you know and trust. It would be a real privilege to introduce Jesus to you and to talk some more about what he's done. This morning we've looked at the sovereignty of God, his sovereignty through the history of Israel, and his sovereignty in inviting the Gentiles into his purposes. But I want to remind you that God is still sovereign. He is still sovereignly calling us to salvation, to be his chosen people, but it doesn't stop there. We briefly saw earlier that God had chosen to partner with Moses as he delivered his people out of slavery. We've actually been looking at this story and the life of Moses with the young people at Impact over the last few weeks. And one of the incredible things we've seen is this awesome transformation in Moses' life as he puts his trust in God and he walks with him. Moses starts off afraid and reluctant. He can see that the task that lay ahead of him, it was just impossible. But because he trusted in God and he walked in obedience with him, he goes on in boldness to ask the Pharaoh to let his people go, and he eventually leads the people out of slavery. All of this is made possible because God is working in and through Moses. God powerfully equipped him to fulfill his purposes. By his grace, he's chosen you and I, and he's called us for a purpose. He is sovereign in equipping us for service. As I was considering how to end this morning, I really felt God clearly say to me, don't sit back, step in. I believe this morning he's calling us to action. In his wisdom, he has chosen to partner with us. I had a picture which I want to share with you, and this is kind of a light-hearted image, but bear with me. I had a picture of the seaside, and when you're on the beach, there are a vast array of options when you're approaching the sea. You've got the fully clothed, shoes and socks still on approach. Now this allows for viewing at a distance and a definite need to retreat if the sea is coming anywhere near you. You've got the shoes and socks off, trousers rolled to the knee approach, probably a firm favourite among lots of us, I reckon. And that allows for dipping your feet in, maybe one or two steps in, whilst always keeping an eye out for that slightly taller wave, which is going to leave you in all sorts of problems. And then you've got the third approach, the swimwear and goggles technique. This allows you to venture in without limits and swim to your heart's content. Now, like I said, this is kind of a silly image. Three ways in which we approach the sea. But actually, God really stopped me in my tracks and he challenged me in it. I felt him say that, just like in this image, in that the way we approach the sea sets the limits on how far we're willing to enter in. Sometimes we come to God like that. Are we putting a limit on what we think God wants to do in and through us? I feel challenged this morning that we're called to live beyond the limit of what we think is possible. Because it's right there in that place that we truly come to rely on God's goodness, his faithfulness, and his sovereignty over our lives. This isn't an easy call. It means we're going to find ourselves out of our depths. But this is where the words of God to Isaiah in chapter 55 bring amazing comfort and confidence. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. If God is in control, let's not sit back. Let's step in to all that he has for us. Let's step into boldness in prayer. Because if God is in control, then we can have confidence that he hears our prayers and he has the power to answer them according to his will. Let's step in to fearlessly sharing the gospel. Because if God is in control, we can trust that he is calling people to himself. He will open their eyes and he will give us the words to say. Let's step in to outrageous acts of generosity. Because if God is in control, then we can trust that he will provide all that we need as a father who blesses his children. Let's step into a life of extravagant worship. Because God, in his sovereignty, has called us for this purpose, that we might live to bring him the glory and the praise that he deserves. Let's step in, trusting fully in the sovereignty of God. I want to encourage you this week to spend some time considering what area of your life God is calling you to step into, to trust him more fully, and to declare him as Lord. I want to thank you so much for listening. And just as we finish now, I want to pray for us. Father God, I thank you that you are in control. I thank you that you're all loving, all knowing, all powerful. And Lord, I thank you that you've called us for a purpose. Despite our weakness, despite our failings, you've called us by your grace and chosen us to deliver your purposes on the earth. Lord, will you make us bold? Will you make us humble? And will you speak to us, Lord? Will you speak to us in what area of our life do you want us to step into in boldness? Lord, we want to be obedient to you. And so, Father, I pray that as we go into this next week, you'll really speak to us clearly as to what you're calling us to. Lord, we want to put our trust fully in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much, guys. It's been a privilege. I'm going to hand back to Dave to move us on. Cheers.